Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. There are very few ways to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a resurrection from the dead. Only one of them ends in life. Hear the word of God from Matthew 28. Verses 1 through 15. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell your brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let us pray. Father, give us the eyes and ears to hear. Open your word to us and open us to it and it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. July 21st, 1969. That night, or really early that morning, I watched Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin step onto the surface of the moon. Now, there are people to this day who claim that it was a hoax, that it never happened. There was some set up somewhere, and so it was all engineered. There are people who to this day believe that. There are those to this day who still say, I haven't made a decision on that yet. I need to see more evidence. Maybe when we land something else there, or even though we can see some of the things from Earth to this day. So some claim they haven't really decided. And then there are lots of folks like me who remember watching it, who know the trips that we made back and forth to that satellite circling around us, and are still amazed to this day that with computers like 1/30th the power of my phone helped them get somebody to land on the moon. Pretty remarkable. This morning we want to look at pretty much the same three responses to the most dramatic, the most life-changing event in the history of the world and truly of the universe, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to find all three of those groups represented in our passage this morning. Those who say, it's a lie, it's a hoax, I refuse to believe. Those who kind of want to recuse themselves from making a decision. Well, we're not going to say one way or the other about this. And finally, those who walk in faith, who believe the evidence that has been amassed and demonstrated. So we're going to start at the end of our passage, because we're looking first at those elders who assembled and told the soldiers, well, no, we don't believe that's what you saw. We don't know if you had some mass hallucination. We just reject your testimony flat out. We will not believe. The scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, simply refuse to believe what has taken place. Now, this has been their struggle the whole time. The whole time that Jesus has been ministering, they have refused to believe. First of all, they refuse to believe their ears. They reject the truth despite what they have heard, because Jesus was very clear. They were familiar with his teaching. When he stood up in Nazareth and took the words of Isaiah and the prophecy of the one who would come and release captives and heal the blind and bring about the day of the Lord, there were plenty of synagogue people there and priests. And so they knew Jesus had said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they refused to believe. They heard him and they watched him declare the forgiveness of sins. A paralytic comes down through the roof, and the first thing Jesus says to them, your sins are forgiven. And they started grumbling in their hearts and in their minds. Well, only God can forgive sins. They got that right. Okay, you understand, they did get that right. Only God has the power to forgive sins. And so Jesus said, which is easier to say. And he had the man stand and walk out to demonstrate that he had the power. But he declared the forgiveness of sins. A woman came when he was eating in the house of a Pharisee, came, fell at his feet, wept on them to wash his feet and dried them with her hair. And Jesus said, her sins are forgiven. And of course they grumbled again. Jesus declared to her as she left, your sins are forgiven. So they heard what he said. He spoke of his relationship to the Father boldly. I can only do the Father's will. I can't do anything. I can't say anything except that which my Father has given me to do. He would tell his disciples, and I can guarantee you the word has gotten around, no one has seen the Father except he is who is from God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In very public settings, he declared himself to be one with the Father, one and the same. I and the Father are one. And of course, everyone there just took up stones to stone him. The same thing they did in Nazareth when he said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. They heard him say that he would rise from the dead. That's why they posted the guard. We could go back to the end of chapter 7 in verse 63. Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. So they've heard everything he has said, and they refuse to believe. They saw his work, giving evidence, power over sickness and death. He had power over the trials of this life and the effects of sin in the world. The lame walk, the crippled stand, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. A woman, Luke 8, bleeding for 12 years, She touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. He heals a man born blind in John chapter 9. No one had ever heard of such a thing. They saw and refused to believe in spite of the evidence. He had power over the physical world. Gloriously, he would turn water to wine. He would speak and control the wind and the waves just by his word. From tumultuous activity to flat. And then the disciples were scared. He could walk on water. He could bring others to walk on water. He could multiply the bread and the fish to feed thousands. They were there. They saw it. And many gave the report. He had control over the created order. And he had power over the spiritual realm. He would cast out demons, whether they were blinded or made mute or crazed by the demons in them, such that they couldn't even be bound and no one could come near them. And with a word, drove them out. But those blinded by their hatred and anger said, well, you do it by the power of Satan. You do it by Beelzebul. They saw his power over death. He raised Jairus' daughter. He came upon a widow burying her only son in the town of Nain. And he walked up to the bier and touched it, and the man rose. He called Lazarus out of the grave. And Lazarus went about proclaiming the glory of God and the power of Jesus. And now he claimed his own life, proclaimed that he would rise, and has, but that had to be a scam. The refusal to believe led them to terrible, terrible wicked acts. When he lived, they attempted to destroy his ministry. You're in league with the devil. You're a sinner. You eat with sinners. Find someone on the face of the earth who doesn't eat with sinners. If you sit down at any table, anywhere, you are eating with sinners. Some forgiven, some still not. They accused him of not washing his hands properly. They accused him of healing people on the Sabbath. And for that, they called him a lawbreaker. What's the point of the Sabbath? Rest, renewal, in a sense, a regeneration for us so that we are whole and well and healed. And so when he took one who was crippled or a hand shriveled and healed them on the Sabbath and made them whole, they accused him of sinning. They tried everything they could to trap or discredit him with the people. They called him a lawbreaker. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? When he answered that one, they all shut up. They tried to trap him on divorce. Moses says, this is what we should do. What do you say? And once again, they were trapped. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Render to Caesar what Caesar's. But it passed right over their heads, render to God what is God's. They became so angry and so desperate. In John 12, we read that they plotted to kill Lazarus again. He died once, now they're going to kill him if they can to shut him up. They did everything they could to destroy his life. I could go on with that list, by the way, of their attempts to entrap Jesus. And so could you, I am sure many of you. The decision was made, they simply had to destroy his life. That's how far their denial would go. And they succeeded. deceit, subterfuge, false charges, pretense, lies. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world would bear the hatred, the desertion, the rejection, would bear the false accusations, to be offered up as a sacrifice for us, to deliver us from the bondage of sin, to deliver us from the darkness that we would wander in otherwise. They didn't understand when they sent Jesus to the cross that they were acting according to the plan and purpose of God. But Scripture makes it very clear. It was their own wicked actions that brought about God's plan of redemption. Their refusal to believe led to fear. The resurrection posed a huge threat to them. They were afraid of him in life. It seems they would be terrified of him in death. And so they feared, maybe the body will be stolen and they'll carry him away. They'll say, he's alive, and now what will we do? Do you realize how sad that is because of how easy it would be to disprove it? If that's actually what happened, the Romans are pretty good at getting information out of people. And so if you're going to take the body, hide it, and claim that he rose, how long do you think that's going to last? Because Pilate, Herod, they wouldn't be afraid of torturing everyone in the entire region in order to get the information. It wouldn't have been possible. And of course, the real issue was how many people saw Jesus in his resurrection. But they were simply driven by fear. And so they seal up the tomb and they set a guard. And when he rose from the dead, when the guards came and told them the real story, they were too bound up in fear and hatred to even think about that possibility. They refused to believe. They did everything they could to shut out the truth from their ears or from anyone else who had ears and eyes. They would deny, bury, destroy any evidence or witness that challenged their settled rejection of Jesus. We'll talk in just a few minutes about that settled rejection of the truth that still appears today. But I want to take a moment to look at those guards who try to remove themselves from this conflict. They want to avoid this whole conflict. That is a definition of recusal, by the way. They don't want to get themselves in the middle of this, and so they refuse to stand up. They're the hired help. They're not going to go as far as the elders and the chief priests to simply deny it themselves, but they decide it's best if they don't say anything. So they're hired by the Jews, which is probably why they could get away with the story, because they weren't under direct Roman authority when these things took place. They could be paid off, in other words. And so they answer the Jews. They're supposed to sit and stand guard so that nobody carries Jesus away, and they get more than they bargained for. When the angel appears, he does not say, "Do not be afraid." Now, in almost every appearance of angels in the Scripture, those words are there. Why? Because you're looking at a terrifying being. These angels are sinless. You think about that. And so, it's a reflection of who God is. it strikes terror. Because they stand there as a living judgment against them. He doesn't say, do not be afraid. And so they're left like dead men. But they weren't dead. They could recount exactly what happened. An earthquake, frightening enough. A being, terrifying. And they're in shock, like dead men. They come back to the chief priests, and they're told to keep it to themselves, to spread a different story. And so they wouldn't commit themselves to the truth. They were committed to themselves. This wasn't their fight. Who knows? Maybe he was some scoundrel, but they knew better. I mean, maybe Jesus was some scoundrel, but they knew better. What harm does their cover-up do? And their silence was profitable, as long as they stuck to the story. So they decide, we don't need to decide. So they think. The truth is, you've made the decision against Jesus at that point. If you're not for him, you're against him, Jesus says. It's not a, well, I just haven't decided. Maybe at some point, but right now, no, I don't need to do that. No, the decision is made. Because you will not hear, believe, repent, and live. They took their stand against the Lord's anointed. Not a blatant refusal to believe, but a rejection of the Savior nevertheless. And then there's a third group. Those who rejoiced. They didn't reject. They didn't deny. They believed. They came in belief. In sorrow, certainly. In great sorrow. But they couldn't walk away. They couldn't deny him even in the grave. And so Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came. They came to grieve. They came because they had known love like they had never known. They came because of the forgiveness and the acceptance and the security and the peace that they knew in Jesus. I can imagine their grief had to be overwhelming. I remember at age 15 standing at my sister's graveside, age 12, being buried. My little 12-year-old sister expressed a hope and a trust and a peace that I could not comprehend. Okay, Lord, I'm ready, were the last words of that 12-year-old girl. And as I stood by that grave, I was gripped with sorrow, but more than that, I was gripped with fear. For I had no such confidence. I had no such hope. I had no peace. God, in his mercy, ultimately opened my eyes. But these women came. They had known him as the one who knew everything about them and loved them, who showed them grace and mercy, and whose presence there was peace. And so what does the angel say to them? His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. He said to the women, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Go! quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. There you go. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. It's all true. The lights come on. Everything he had said, everything he did, everything he promised, every declaration he made, affirmed, confirmed, sealed, accomplished in his death and in his resurrection. He can set the prisoners free from sin and death. He can save the lost. He can cover our debt of sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He does have absolute power over death. We can have abundant life even now, because he who believes, Jesus said, has eternal life. The resurrection showed forth the power, the authority, the life that he had to give. All that he had promised. And so here is this beautiful, powerful, personal encounter. First, the exhortation: don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then an incredible message of great joy and great power. He has risen. And with that proclamation came the invitation: come and see. Stones rolled away. Come and see. The tomb is empty. He's risen. And finally came their commission: go quickly, tell his disciples. Before they're even turned around and on their way, they know they will never, ever be alone again, because Christ is risen. And the Lord, in his great love and mercy, we are told, as they departed quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, they ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them. Can you imagine? I can't, really. And he greets them, and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And he said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That's another sermon, by the way. He doesn't say my disciples. He doesn't say my followers. He doesn't say those guys that all deserted me. He said, no, my brothers, my family. There was no denying it. Jesus was alive. And he met them as he meets all who cry out to him in repentance and faith. To all who received him, to all who believed on him for forgiveness, he gives life. I look at the world we live in today. Okay, the circumstances somewhat changed from the first century. But the condition of the heart, the condition of people in the world, that hasn't changed at all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No change in our condition. Not the same culture, I admit that. Science and technology have sometimes been now raised up as our new God. They're going to answer all of our questions. Or the philosophies of the day or of the last few hundred years, those have been the ways that people have managed to deny the reality of God. And that's all it is. It's simply a denial. But in those 2,000 years, has there been any credible refutation of the resurrection? No. Has any new evidence been raised to refute His rising from the dead? No. No, as a matter of fact, that 2,000-year-old body of evidence and testimony just continues to grow. But the choices seem to be very much the same. Our culture, so many now, simply refuse to believe that Jesus could be, if he's anything, he's maybe a good man. And the truth is simply, and reality is rejected. It's terrifying, isn't it? We live in a culture, we live in a world where you make up reality. You declare what you want reality to be, and everyone around you must affirm it. It is not simply enough to say you are free to live like that. No, it must be affirmed. Why? Because it is their God. It is their only life, their only hope, and you, if you deny it, if you reject it, then of course that's a rejection of them and of their reality. They can't live with it. It is terrifying. And that's going to get worse, not better, I believe. And it's rooted in the rejection of who God really is. There are many around us who let me go back for a second. That refusal to believe is going to lead to terrifying fear. It's what the chief priests and the rulers and the Pharisees and the scribes began to experience. Fear. What was going to be next? When you reject a sovereign God who watches over his creation, who brings his purposes to pass, who orders, who governs, who can direct and rule and grant peace, you have no hope, no hope of eternal life. And so everything becomes invested in this life. Have you seen that around you? Everything invested in this life. I know people who spend 3.5 hours a day in the gym. Why? Well, because it's going to make them live longer. Every bit of energy is focused here, and no energy whatsoever is focused on what happens when I die. I'm not going to die, so I live in fear. My children, I've got to protect them completely. They can't be put at any risk. They have to eat food that doesn't have any GMOs in it, doesn't have anything in it other than, you know, just everything's got to be perfect, pure, organic. I'm going to put purifiers on the house so the air they breathe doesn't have anything that's been floating around outside. We're going to put them in the best school so that they get the best education, get in the best college, have the best job. And everything is focused right here, and nothing is focused on, well, what about when I die? Because guess what? You're going to die unless Jesus comes first. There's no hope, and people are living gripped in fear. They will call evil good and good evil. Some want to recuse themselves from making any decision that hasn't changed. And the outcome hasn't changed either. Refusal works just as well as denial or recusing myself. I could go on, but I know you understand where I'm going with that. I'm inviting you this morning, while we're here, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who lives to guide and guard and prepare us for heaven, to rejoice, to believe in the one who lives now and for eternity, and embrace that truth. And take up what was given to the women who came. Hear the exhortation that Jesus gives to those who believe. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Yes, the world around you is going insane. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it's always been. Do not be afraid. Your hope, your peace, your strength, your life is not just invested here. Don't be afraid. Hear the invitation. Come and see. Come to him through his word. Come to him through worship. Come to him through the sacraments that he's provided for us, that we might lay hold of him. Come and see and make that invitation to others. Don't be afraid. Make that invitation. Come and see. You have a message. Don't be afraid. He is risen. And there's our invitation. Come and see. You want to see what I'm talking about? You see what my life is like? Let people see it. Let people hear it. Don't be afraid. Then we can go. Then we can go to our neighbors. Then we can speak to our family. I admit there are times when I'm afraid to do it. God, forgive me. Come and see. And let us be the people who go in faith. Father, open our, strengthen us. We believe. Help us in our unbelief. Strengthen us when we are weak. Make us a people who rejoice, who call to others. Not in fear, but in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.